Please take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 17 this morning. As we move on to the next chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. Again, that's the first 15 verses in Acts chapter 17. And while you're turning there, and we prepare to read God's Word together, I just ask you to pray that the Lord would speak as we just sang. I cannot speak. I have no authority. I have no wisdom. I have no knowledge apart from the Lord. So if you want to hear the Lord speak, you best pray. So I ask you, pray. Beginning in verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and your word this morning, Lord, remembering that this word is the revelation of you. Lord, we long to hear from you. Father, because apart from you and you speaking, we can't know anything. We can't know truth. We can't know you. And as we heard this morning in our earlier study, without your words, there is no life. So, Lord, we come humbly before you, asking you to do as we sang, that you would speak. Lord, and to do this, it must be by your Spirit, according to your word. And so, Lord, again, I continue to pray that you would just take me away, remove what would hinder in me, and that you would just use me as a vessel, that your Spirit would speak. And, Lord, as you speak, you would speak to each and every person here right where they are. Lord, we're all in different places, but you know exactly where we are. You know where we are better than we do. So I pray you would reveal yourself to each mind and heart this morning in a way that exactly they need it. Lord, for your people, call us to yourself. Show us what we need to know to be more like Christ. Show us what you're calling us to do. Lord, your people, they know your voice. And they hear and they believe and they follow. Lord, those who are here today who do not know you, I continue to pray for your mercy and grace upon them, that you would cause them to hear you for the first time with ears of the Spirit. Oh, that your Spirit would come and give life. They would hear the call of Christ to himself for the first time. That you would be glorified through it. Lord, that we would see your power and your glory and your grace. The beauty of your gospel. It's all about you. So, Lord, we entreat you as your people. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, it is important for us to understand that we have been called by God. In other words, when God saves us, He calls us away from ourself and to Him in order to be His people, in order to be His possession. Even in the word ekklesia, the word which we translate as church, one of the meanings, one of the basic meanings of that word is the called out ones. So again, we as Christians, we must understand, if you are a Christian, you have been called. You have been called out. Well, it's also important for us to understand, brothers and sisters, is if we're Christians and we've been called to Him, that this call continues on in our lifetime. Now, I'm not saying that the call of salvation continues on. Once God calls us to Himself, to salvation, and we answer that call through repentance and faith, we are saved, we are in Him. But if we're saved and we're in Him, this call to His people continues. This call that calls us away from ourselves and upward to Him in some area of service unto our Lord. This is part of this whole sanctification process, right? This is what sanctification looks like. God's continually calling us in some way, some area, some way, away from ourselves. It's always away from us, right? And to Him. And this is a call that I believe continues until you die and He calls us home. Now, why in the world do I speak of that this morning? Well, as I began to read this word and study this word, you know, with the aim of hearing God speak, with the aim of bringing a sermon, I sensed God calling me, right, in areas away from myself and to Him. Not in areas unique to myself. Don't misunderstand me. These are going to be areas that would be common to any Christian, I believe. Right? Any area that any Christian would hear the calling of God in His Word at times. And so that's why, you know, I share this morning, because it should be a common call. And this is not unique. Don't misunderstand me. Every time you come to the Word, if you're really seeking to hear Him and He speaks to you, then it's this call that you hear. Through His Word, He's always, this is what I mean when, you know, on Wednesday nights when I say, how does this apply to us? You know, I could just ask it this way. What's God calling you to do through His Word? That's what it means. So this is not unique. It's not really a different way I approach the Word or hear the Word. It's always, Lord, what are you calling me to do and what are you calling us to do? So it's with that in mind that you probably understand what I want to do as I look at this passage and I sense God calling it in a unique way, even to me. I want us to look at three areas or three ways that He does call us through the word of this passage, through the stories of Thessalonica and through the stories of Berea, right? I sense Him calling me, and I believe He would be calling you. And, you know, we're all in different places and different areas, and He's not going to call you the exact same way. He's not going to tell you to do the exact same thing in these areas, but He is going to call you in these areas to these things, to Himself and away from us. So what do I mean, right? What do I mean? Well, if you're confused, let's get in the Word and let's talk about it a little bit. What's these areas of calling that you might hear? Well, the first one is in this passage, there is a call to the Word. There is a call to the Word. Look at verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11. It says there, now when they had arrived through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now the first thing we see in both of these, that the first thing that Paul and Silas would do when they would come to Thessalonica or to Berea is that they would go to the synagogue of the Jews first, right? It says, as this was Paul's custom. In other words, this was his mode of operation. When anyone would come to any city or any town with the aim to evangelize and to preach the gospel, he would always go to the synagogue first. Now, you may ask the question, why is that? Why would Paul always go to the synagogue first? I mean, especially after the way they treat him, right? He knows what's going to happen every time he goes. Why does he go to the synagogue first? Well, as I meditate on, there are several reasons why he would go to the synagogue first. First and foremost, he would go to the synagogue first because this was God's plan and purpose, right? This is God's plan and purpose according to the Messiah period. When Jesus came to the earth, who did he come to? He came to his people, the Jews, first. It would only be after they rejected him that he was to go to the Gentiles. You see that in Jesus' own ministry when he was here. He says in Matthew 5:24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus came, brothers and sisters, he came to the Jews, right? But according to God's plan, those Jews would reject him so that he would then be taken to the Gentiles. This was God's plan. So therefore, this is Paul's plan. He takes the gospel to the Jews first. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? Which is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. To who? The Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. So this was God's plan, therefore this was Paul's plan. That's why he would take it. But he would also take it because of this. Even though when the Apostle Paul went to the Jews and to the synagogues, he knew he would most likely be persecuted and persecuted to a severe degree, as we see in these Scriptures, Paul still greatly loved his Jewish brethren. As we saw in the Scriptures, he said, if I could, I would suffer the punishment of hell if they would only come to belief and know and have eternal life. So even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, even though he knew they would persecute him, he still greatly loved them, and so he took the gospel to them. It was their only hope. Three, he took the gospel to the synagogue first, because if he did not, and he took it to the Gentiles first, it is very likely that most all the Jews would have been so offended they would have never, ever given him a hearing. Right? This was an offensive thing to the Jews because they did not understand the mystery of Christ. And if he did not take the gospel to them first, they most likely would have never heard. And then fourth, you know, this is a speculation on my part, but I'm thinking, if I'm going to go to a city to evangelize it, where would I start? Well, if I knew there was a place that there were people who sincerely proclaimed to be followers of God, that's where I'm going to start, right? Do you really, these people, we know they all weren't so sincere, but some were. So why not start where those who say they follow God are? So, just some reasons as to why they would always start at the synagogues, right? But what would they do once they got there? Well, it tells us here in verse 2 that it was Paul's custom. He said he went to them and for three Sabbaths, what did he do? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, this word reasoned is from the Greek word from which we get dialogue. So the idea here is that this was probably not a formal sermon at all, but this was more of a give and take, a question and answer session, which he would ask questions, and they would ask questions of him, and he would answer them. We peek into verse 3, we see that he says part of this was explaining to them from the Scriptures. Explaining has a literal translation of opening them up, so he was opening the Scriptures up to them in this dialogue format, and he was giving evidence to them, right, from the Scriptures as to what he was saying. So this was Paul's mode of operation, as he would go to these synagogues and he would actually reason with them from the Scriptures. So what do we take away from that? Well, here's three things through successive order as I thought through them. One is this, is that reasoning, that is the logically thinking through and discussing with someone in a way that makes sense, is very important to witnessing and evangelism, right? Paul uses God-given ability to logically think through things with people. And we should too. You know, whenever we come to witness with somebody, we should have this attitude. Come, let us reason together, right? When we're out here doing this tent and people come up and talk to us, you know, you have to fight the temptation of just spewing truth at them and actually engage them and reason with them where they're at, right, from the Scriptures. It's a reasoning process. You do have to think logically. God give us the ability to think logically and sensibly about things. That's what Paul does, right? That's questions and answers. Let's talk about these things. Why are they true? So that's one. Number two, however, is this. Our reasoning should always come from the Scriptures. That's where Paul reasoned with them. It was from the Scriptures. Notice that he would reason with them and dialogue with them. That means the Scriptures were his foundation. That's where all his reasoning came from. That's what informed his mind as to the truth with which he would reason with people. So that means he didn't reason according to worldly wisdom, right? He reasoned according to the truth of God in the Scriptures. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, we must take the Scriptures for our foundation, our oracle and touchstone, and then reason out of them and upon them, right? So the idea here is we engage the lost. We reason with them, but we reason from the Scriptures, not apart from the Scriptures. Don't meet them where they're going to reason with you from worldly wisdom. You bring it out of the Scriptures themselves. That's two. Then three, this follows logically, I think, because I'm reasoning with you through the Scriptures. How important was it for Paul to have a great knowledge of the Scriptures if they're going to be the source of the reasoning with which he brings the gospel to the lost? Paul not only had to have a great knowledge of the facts and the truths contained within, but he had to have spent a long time thinking on them and meditating through them already. If he's going to think through them with others, he's had to have already thought through them on his own. So a great working knowledge of the Scriptures was very important for the Apostle Paul. All right? Now, let's move to 10 and 11. What do we see there as he goes to Berea? What does he do? He goes to the synagogue first. That's his custom. Then what does he do? Well, we can only assume that he does the same thing, right? Because it doesn't say here. We can only assume that he begins to reason with them from the Scriptures, then begins to explain them out of the Scriptures, and he begins to show evidence from the Scriptures, right? Again, we can only assume because it doesn't spell it out for us, but I think it's a reasonable assumption. But why doesn't it spell it out for us? Well, because that's not the focus. What's the focus here? The focus is the response of the Bereans to the word when it was brought to them, right? And what was their response? Well, the Scriptures here, Luke, empowered by the Holy Spirit, says they were more noble than those who were from Thessalonica in their response to the Scriptures, right? What does that mean? Well, that means they were more virtuous. That means they were more righteous in their approach to the Scriptures than those in Thessalonica. And if they were more virtuous and more righteous, then you can understand that their approach and response to the Scriptures was much more in accord with God's desire for peoples to respond to the Scriptures, right, than those in Thessalonica. Well, what made it more noble? Why were they more noble? Well, it says right here, number one, great eagerness examining the Scriptures. So that means that not only were they just open to the Scriptures, but they were eagerly desiring and wanting to get into the Scriptures with Paul as he brought them, right? I'm sure this was quite the refreshment for Paul as he came to these Bereans, that they were eagerly wanting to get into Scriptures rather than meeting a resistance or a reluctance or even an apathy. No. These people were eager to get into the Word. No, Paul. Okay, Paul, you're going to bring the Word of God. Let's get in there. Let's see what God has to say. I am eager. This is noble-minded approach to the Scriptures. And what's the second part? Well, notice this eagerness was coupled with, what I call a diligent wisdom. A diligent wisdom. What do I mean? Well, notice that when they were so eager to hear what Paul had brought from the Word, they didn't just default to Paul. And they didn't just say, okay, Paul, tell us what to think. Okay, Paul, tell us what's true. Okay, Paul, tell us how to think through these. Tell us how to believe, and we'll just walk in your faith, right? They did not do that in the least. No, they were diligent and they were wise. Why? Because they said, okay, Paul, this is what you say, but now let's see what God has to say. And they got into the Scriptures and they began to carefully examine the Scriptures, right? No wonder Paul called them more noble-minded, or Luke called them more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, right? They were eager and they were diligent to do the hard work. And notice how often they were diligently seeking to know what the Word said about what Paul said. How often? Daily they did this. Daily they were examining the Scripture. They didn't just listen to him on the Sabbath, right? When he came in and he would talk with them and they would go through this. No. They took that home and they were daily examining the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true, so that they would know the truth of God. This is what God calls, now listen to me, this is not Tracy telling you this, this is what God calls noble-minded, more virtuous and righteous in the approach to the Word. It is to have an eagerness for it, met with a determination to have a diligence to get into it and study it on a regular basis. Now, what do we do with all this? That's what jumped off the page at me as I was reading all this, is how important is the Word of God to the life of a believer, and how important is it to a believer to really, truly know the Word of God and to be serious, solemn, hardworking students in the Word of God. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul. How important was it to him witnessing to know the Word of God? And I don't mean just know the facts, but to actually get in it and meditate upon it and think through the Word of God. It was highly important for his witnessing because it all came out of the Word. It wasn't from him or from anywhere else. And then you look at the Bereans. What's noble about them? What does God say is noble? They were eager for the Word and they were consistently in the Word, right? Diligently, daily examining the Scriptures to see what was true. And so that's why I say, what is this? Is this a call by God to His people? I would say absolutely. If you're listening, God's calling you wherever you're at. And I don't know where you're at. We're all in different places as to where we are in the Word. But wherever you're at, God's calling you to a greater study of the Word, to get in it, to study it, to examine it, to meditate upon it, to pray over it, to let this be the source, right, of your life with Christ is this Word. God is calling us to the Word of God wherever you're at. And I say He's calling you wherever you're at because I dare say there's none of us have arrived, have we? Have any of us arrived and to the knowledge and the depth of what we know for Scripture? I don't know anyone. I would say Paul would tell you he definitely hadn't arrived. You remember what he told Timothy near the end of his life? Tell him to bring those scrolls. Tell him to bring the Word to me so that I can continue to study this. Man, you think anybody knew the Word well enough, it'd be Paul. None of us have arrived, so there's this call to it. And I say that there's this call to it too because wherever we're at, where none of us have arrived, I would dare say, you know, we all probably struggle to some degree. Why? Because how important it is. I've told you about this. Whatever's important, spiritually speaking, we're going to have a struggle with it because there will always be a spiritual battle against it. And so because I know this, I'm reasoning from the Scriptures to know that you probably struggle where you're at, right? You're probably hard just to get in the Word at all every day, much less study it diligently every day as you see the Bereans do. So what do we do with this, right? What I want to do, just very briefly, I just want to give you a few tips in your battle to get into the Word and how to study it and how to know more of it. These are just a few tips, okay? Just a few things that we all know as we approach the Word to help you to put off what hinders and to get into the Word as He calls us to. Again, do you hear me telling you how much time to spend in the Word? I'm not going to tell you that. The Lord will tell you, though, if you listen to His call, right? So what are these tips? Well, the first thing is, there must be a regular confession and repentance of sin in your life. I think it was John MacArthur who said one time, he said, if you're in sin, it is going to be impossible to study the Word of God with that impure mind. You're just not going to get any benefit from it. You need to be confessing and repenting of sin before you get in His Word, and you're going to glean from it what God's going to want you to do. How are you going to hear the Word of God when sin's in the way? You can't. Here's another thing about that. When you're in sin, the last thing you want to do is get in the Word. Right? You don't want in it. You don't want near God. So if you have, you know, when the desire's gone, are you regularly confessing and repenting sin? That should be one of the first things you practice in order just to live the Christian life, much less get in the Word as you should. Two, we must not only understand the truth, but we must actually have faith in the truth that we absolutely have to have the Word of God. What I mean, we have to really have faith that it's necessary for us. Here's what I mean. I think everybody here would agree to the truth that in the Scriptures that say, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We believe that. We point to it. We say amen to it. But faith in it, if we really, really, truly, truly had faith in that, we would not neglect the Word way more than we neglect feeding our faces. We really got to believe it. You really, really need it. If you thought you really, really need it, you had to believe that, you'd get in it. Three, we must fight against the temptation to think that we have enough of the Word already. If you've studied the Word much at all, right, and you're a decent student at it, it is very tempting, right, to neglect the Word because you think, well, I already know it. It's not that we think that we know everything there is to know about it, but we think, I need all I need to know. I know all I need to know. This is an arrogance that we must be guarded against. How do I know this? I don't know any of this. The Word always sifts through my mind and heart first, right, before it comes out of my mouth. It's an arrogance that totally neglects to see what really the Word of God is. As the Puritans used to say, the Word is the revelation of the divine mind. And if it is a revelation of the divine mind, then it is a revelation of that which is infinite. And if it is a revelation of that which is infinite, how in the world could you ever expect to come to the end of the knowledge, that the truths that are contained therein? It is impossible. You will never come to the end of the knowledge and the truths that are revealed about God in His holy Word. I don't care how much you've studied it. Number four, not only should we have faith, real faith in the truth that we need the Word of God absolutely, but similar to this, if this really is the revelation of the divine mind, therefore this is God revealing Himself, then we must understand that being in the Word is being with God, and we must trust that we need to be with God just as much as we need His Word. It's one and the same, but you can kind of view them separately here. You need time with God, and your time with God is in the Word. Number five, here's the last one. If you want to get the most out of your Bible study, I ask you and urge you to practice diligently as much as possible to be doers of the Word. Diligently seek to apply to your life what you have learned already. If you ever start practicing the Word, you know that true knowledge, the depths of the knowledge of what you understand and come to glean from the Word, goes much deeper when you begin to live it out than just knowing it up here. And along with that, if you're not already practicing what you've already learned, then I think it's probably highly unlikely that God's going to continue to reveal more truth to you. He wants you to be faithful what He's already given you. And so be diligent to be faithful with what God's given you. And as you do that, God will reveal more and more to you as you get into the Word. So, brother, sir, that's why I said there's a call to the Word here. Look how valuable, how important it was necessary. I can't even say important. It was necessary for Paul to be the apostle he was. It was definitely necessary to be noble-minded, regarded to be noble-minded, not by just Luke, but by the Holy Spirit Himself. This is what He recommends. This is a call to the Word. That's the first call. What's the second? Well, as I continue to study this, there was also a call here I heard to make Jesus known. A call to make Jesus known. Look at verse 3. Just verse 3. Again, Paul is reasoning in the reasoning every Sabbath, right, for three Sabbaths at Thessalonica. And as he's reasoning, he's explaining and giving evidence what? That Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." What was Paul's sole focus and aim in his reasoning from the Scriptures and when he spoke to people? It was to make sure people understand that this Jesus that he spoke of was the Christ. So when I say there's a call to make Jesus known, it means there is a call to make Jesus known as the Christ, as the Messiah. And as we make Him known as the Christ, as the Messiah, as Paul did, there is a call for people to submit to Him, to come to know Him, to believe in Him, just as Jesus said in the Scriptures, right? My words bring life if you'll believe. There's always that call. So my point is here, you can see that there is in Paul a single aim and a single focus, and that is to make Jesus known as the Christ. This is what he spent all his life doing. Why? This was his call as an apostle, to make Jesus known as the Christ. But I want you to understand that not only is it a call of the Apostle Paul, but it's a call of each and every one of us as a Christian, right? Because what's our calling? To make disciples. What does that mean? Well, that's got to involve making Jesus known as the Christ so that people can come under Him and follow Him as the Christ. So not only is it the Apostle Paul's calling, it is our calling to make Jesus known as the Christ. And as we see here, a big part of that, right, is what? It's making sure they understood the necessity of the reason for that he had to suffer and die and be resurrected again. That's how you make Jesus known as the Christ. You have to point them to the necessity of his suffering and his death and his resurrection, which means what? Well, that means we got to offend people. Because what is the necessity of Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection? Is it not our sin? Was it not because of our sin that Jesus had to suffer? Was it not because of our sin that Jesus had to die and go to the cross and be raised again in order to give life to the dead who are dead in their trespasses and sins? Yes, it is. That's the necessity. This is why it was necessary that he had to suffer and die. So Paul makes that known. I want you to just see this whole notion of sharing Jesus without offending someone is impossible if you're fulfilling your calling of making Jesus known as the Christ, because there's no Christ in the Scriptures that does not make that known. So you see Paul's example here, is he had a calling, as we all do, to make Jesus known as the Christ. I point this out here, one, to remind you, it's not like I don't think you know it, but to remind you that you're calling, and to hopefully help instruct us. And again, I sift this through my own mind, because how easy is it for us to get off of this calling? Even when we're out there trying to witness, even when we're out there trying to bring light in the darkness, we get off this. Right? I mean, us good, solid Reformed Christians, we get off this. You know, before we know it, we're out there just trying to win an argument. We're not in the least trying to make Christ known. You know, we're out there trying to win an argument as to why abortion is wrong. And all along, we're not bringing anybody closer to knowing that Jesus was the Christ. And we're out there trying to win an argument about homosexuality and why it's wrong and perverted and against God. And all along, we've never, ever once come to making Christ Jesus more known. Or we're out there trying to, you know, talk about social justice and all the transformation of the culture, and we're not yet once trying to make Jesus Christ known. You see what I'm talking about, brothers? Not that we're never to talk about these things. You know I would not say that. We are to be light to the darkness, so we speak truth where truth is needed. But when we do it, let us never step away from our calling, which while we're speaking truth and while we're bringing light to the darkness, that's to make Jesus known as the Christ. This has to be the sole aim and heart and focus and desire of what we're called to do as Christians, right? As you're making disciples, you want to make Jesus known as the Christ. I've got to remind myself of that in my own home. What's my goal in leading my family? It's to make Jesus known as the Christ to my wife and to my children and all who would follow Him, right? This is our calling, brother. See what Paul did? That's what he always did. It's what got him in trouble, wasn't it? It's always making Jesus known as the Christ. This is our calling. That's two. Now the last one. There is a call here to perseverance and steadfastness. There is a call here to perseverance and steadfastness. What's left in this passage? Well, basically, the rest of it, a large part of it. Verses 5 to 9 and or 4 to 9. In verses 12 to 15, what's in there? Well, it's all the hullabaloo that followed. What happened? First, after Paul did faithfully make Jesus known as the Christ, guess what? Some believed. In Berea, many believed. This is always their hope. This is always their hope when we're faithfully making Jesus known as the Christ. We do it hoping not to win an argument, but hoping that some would believe and follow Him. And we see that. And so we rejoice when we see that, as I'm sure Paul and Silas rejoiced. So you see that, but what else do you see? Again, you see all the conflict and the turmoil and the trouble that followed Paul wherever he went as he made Jesus known as the Christ. What happened? Those who didn't believe, in this case, those jealous Jews again, right, are stirring up all the crowds everywhere, right, against Paul and Silas. So much so, what do they have to do? They got to leave again. And that's what I said when I read. Does this sound familiar to you? This happens everywhere Paul's gone. It's what happened in Philippi. He preached the gospel. Some believed. The crowds were stirred up against him. They persecuted him. That's where they got really persecuted. And then they had to leave. So what do they do? Well, they come to Thessalonica. They preach the gospel. Some believed. What happened? The crowds were stirred up against them so much that they had to leave. Where'd they go? They went to Berea. What'd they do when they got to Berea? They preached the gospel. Some believed, many believed. The crowds were stirred up against them, and they had to leave. Persecution, trouble, tribulation followed them everywhere they went. So much so, as I read this, I wondered, how did they do it? How'd they do it? Because it jumped off the page to me. It's like they never stopped. They were always faithful. They knew what was coming, and yet they did it time and time again. And so as I read that, I said, oh God, help me be faithful. Help me persevere. Like these men persevered. Because obviously it was He that did it. Not that I have ever come close to experiencing anything these men experienced. Nothing. Far from it. But I'm going to be honest with you. This has been a hard year. There have been more challenges and trials and troubles to try to navigate through in the ministry than I've ever experienced in my life. So much so, I've questioned everything. But every time I question it, God always calls me back. Just like He did in this passage. Well, that's what I said, I heard the call. You got to persevere. You got to be steadfast. You got to be faithful. Why? Because this is what I've called you to. If this is what I've called you to, I'll persevere you through it. Just believe me and follow. And after all, am I not worth it? If Jesus would die on that cross for my sins, how can I not follow Him with whatever He calls me to do? So brothers and sisters, as you're trying to you know, just fulfill the ministry God's given you. You know, preachers aren't the only one that have a ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. As you seek to fulfill the ministry He's given you, and the trials come and the troubles come and they're going to come, no matter what they are, look to this example. See the steadfastness of faithful men and what it looks like. And remain steadfast in your following of Jesus and whatever He has called you to do. This is what He's called us to do till He brings us home. We sang, "Oh, what a day, what a glorious day," you know. Don't you look forward to when Jesus is coming back? I sure do. But until then, He's called us to be faithful and to follow Him. And we know that if we are overcome, as they say in Revelation, we persevere, that one day we're going to see that. We're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear, and that's what I want all y'all to hear. So be faithful. Persevere. Remain steadfast to the end, brothers and sisters. This is His calling to us as His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is indeed the revelation of You, the divine mind. These are Your thoughts that come from You. Therefore, You reveal Yourself. Oh, Lord, I pray You reveal Yourself today in calling us to Yourself as Your people. Call us more to Your word. Call us to be focused on what You call us to do, and that's to make Jesus known as the Christ. Let us, like Paul, say this: "Jesus, I proclaim to you, is the Christ." That is a call to repent and trust in Him and bow the knee to Him. Let us be consistent. Let us be faithful in this calling. And then, Lord, when the trouble comes, which always does, when You're seeking to be faithful in Jesus, then, Lord, help us to remain faithful. Help us to never, ever lay it down, but to keep seeking You and striving on toward the prize till one day we see Your face. That's our prize, Lord, is Your face, Your glory, dwelling in Your presence. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.